Open up your Bible today to Isaiah chapter 50. We're looking at chapter 50 now in our studies through Isaiah, so we're making real progress and headway. Again, just to reiterate, our purpose here is just to give little overviews, very brief overviews of each chapter, and in an expositional way. In other words, what does the chapter actually mean? Who is being addressed? What is the significance? What is the prophetic significance, and so on. I'm not giving any a lot of personal application. I may now and then give some little personal applications. The idea here, I'm not preaching from these passages, but simply, what does the passage mean? It's important just to get like a meta narrative of each book of the Bible and each chapter of the Bible. Have sort of an overview. So let's just jump into the chapter. Now, this is the third of four servant songs. We get four servant songs. The servant is Messiah in Isaiah, or at least in the servant songs. And the fourth servant song we'll find when we come to the end of chapter 52. Chapter 52, verse 13, and all of chapter 53 is the fourth servant song. Of course, well-known portion of the sufferings of Messiah and his ultimate victory and his ultimate justification of his people. But this is the third servant song, so it's about the first coming of Messiah. It opens up with these words, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you?" And so this is a reference to the bill of divorce that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's referred to in the Gospels, for example, Matthew 19, the discussion of the Lord Jesus with the Pharisees about the matter of divorce. Can't take the time to go into that. But Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, would give a bill of divorce, certificate of divorce. The debate in the Gospels was what was the cause for that? And the Pharisees, there's different views on that. Again, I'm tempted to go into that, but I better stay away from it. We'll take too much time from the chapter. But the point here is with the Lord and his relationship to the people of Israel. The question is, where is the bill of divorce? Well, they couldn't find it. There is no bill of divorce. Because although the Lord put his people away because of their sins, has set them aside, he hasn't done so permanently. That's the point, okay? Because really, at the end of the day, he hadn't put them away. They had put themselves away. And you see this at the end of verse 1. "Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away." And so their mother, when it speaks of the mother here, it's referring to Israel's ancestors, you know, back in time, the very earliest of days. It's looking back. It's a retrospect, prophetically looking back. So God has not put the people of Israel away permanently. Now, many teach that, okay? Many teach that God is done with the people of Israel as a nation. It's not so. God will take them up again in the last days. Now, verse 2, we get a sort of a sad complaint or appeal from the Lord about his power to save and their unbelief. Okay, let's just read verse 2. "Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom or that it cannot save? Or have I no power to deliver?" This is a well-known verse. "Is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save?" Okay, it's a question. "Or have I no power to deliver?" And then he describes their deliverance from Egypt way back at the very beginning of their existence as a nation, how God delivered them by mighty power from the hand of Egypt, the Egyptians and the country of Egypt. We get that in verse 2, the middle of the verse, where it says, "Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water." That's speaking of one of the judgments upon Egypt. "Great signs and wonders of judgment fell upon Egypt. And they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth, their covering. In other words, he caused the land of Egypt to fall into a great darkness at one point. That was one of the plagues. So what God is saying here, what the Lord is saying here to the people of Israel, he said, didn't I save you in a miraculous way? Didn't I intervene and deliver you from the hand of the enemy and brought you through the Red Sea and judged the enemy? And of course, if you want a little application, we can think of ourselves as believers. Had not God saved us? Has not the Lord died for us on the cross? Did not he deliver us from the power of the devil and from the power of our sins? Okay, that's a question. It's an appeal to the heart of God's people. So why all the unbelief now? Why did they trust in their own ways, or did they trust in idols, and so on? Now, really, I should say this at this point, that this section of Isaiah, chapter 49 to chapter 57, it's another whole section, is not dealing with Israel's sins in connection with idolatry. That was already dealt with in chapter 40 to the end of chapter 48. In that section, God takes them up because of their sin of idolatry. In this section, chapter 49, the end of chapter 57, their sin is rather the rejection of Messiah. He came to them in grace, and they rejected him. And then we get Messiah actually speaking in verse 4 onwards. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. Now, the translation that I'm using here says the tongue of disciples. It's the New American Standard. This could be translated, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. It's either or, because actually a disciple is a one who is a student, one who's a learner, who sits at the feet of the master. Well, here it's Messiah speaking, and he's saying that the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, of one who sat at the feet of God. And as we go on, it becomes a little more clear, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen. Here it is, as a disciple. So we see the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, as actually a disciple. He was the disciple of disciples. Here we see him in his manhood as a dependent man in prayer. This comes out in the Gospels, of course, especially Mark's Gospel as the servant, Luke's Gospel as the dependent man. We always see him in prayer in Luke's Gospel. And so he knows how to give a word to him that is weary, a word in season, King James says, a word in season to him that is weary. That is, the Lord always knew exactly the right word to say to the right person, whether it was to his enemies, you know, to the Pharisees, to the religious class, to the Romans, to the poor, broken, trodden down people, the out-and-out sinner, the one who was in bondage to the enemy. The Lord always knew the word, the exact word to give. But we see him as the dependent man here. In the end of verse 4, he awakens me morning by morning. He wakes my ear to listen as a disciple, or as a learned one. So we see his dependence upon the Lord in prayer. We see him, for example, in Mark's Gospel, a great while before day, getting up to pray. And then in Luke's Gospel, it says that he prayed all night before he chose his 12 apostles. So there's no contradiction here between the Lord Jesus as man and God. He was the dependent man, a real man, a perfect man, but he was also God manifest in the flesh. So sometimes we can't sort that out or figure it all out, you know, but we're not supposed to. It's a great mystery. God, a man, one blessed person. But he was a real man, dependent upon God, and he was the true disciple. You know, if we're to be disciples, never forget that the Lord Jesus is our model. He was the true disciple. And whatever way we look at him, he's the ideal. And we are to follow in his steps. If any man say that he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked, John tells us. And so we go on in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck off the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation or from shame and spitting. And so we see the sufferings of Messiah here. He was rejected by his people. he was brutally treated by the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers. I believe that comes out here in these passages. Wonderful prophetic verses here that are before us, and they're very well known to us. The sufferings of the Messiah, how he was treated, how he was mistreated, how he was rejected. But then we get another word in verse 7, "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced," or "I am not put to shame. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." He set his face like flint. And we see this with the Lord Jesus, that he was always set to do God's will. He even says in John chapter 4 that my food is to do the will of him that sent me. In Luke's Gospel chapter 9, when the Samaritans, he was going to go into a Samaritan village and the Samaritans refused to receive him, and it says because he had set his face, as it were, to go to Jerusalem. Of course, they rejected Jerusalem as the center of worship. But the Lord's determination was so set to go to Jerusalem. Of course, the purpose of that journey was to go to the cross, right? It was so set that they could even see it in his face, that his purpose, his direction, was to go to Jerusalem. And this we get a hint of here, or more than a hint. "Therefore I have set my face like flint." And then we get verse 8 and the first part of verse 9, which is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 32 to 34, reference to the Christian. But here it's in connection with Messiah, and I'll explain this in a minute. But it says in verse 8, "He who vindicates me is near, who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he that condemns me?" And the Messiah is saying, who can condemn me? Because I'm the Lord's servant, and the Lord stands up for me. The Lord will vindicate me. He's speaking as the perfect servant, the Lord's servant here. Now, Paul applies this to the Christian in Romans, that who can speak a word against God's elect? It's God that justifies us. It's God that vindicates us. So it's a wonderful connection to see the link between Messiah, between Christ, and his people, the church of this present dispensation. The church doesn't come out here at all in this passage. We don't see the Christian here at all. Paul is applying it to the believer in Romans chapter 8. But it's a wonderful thing to see that close association with the body of Christ, the body of Christ with the risen head. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, what does he say? What does the Lord say to him, rather? He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, in persecuting the Christians on the earth and touching them and hurting them, it was the same as persecuting the risen head in heaven. That's our close connection and identification with Messiah. It's a wonderful thought. And then latter part of verse 9, verse 9b, we might say, is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 11. "Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them." And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, it's referring to the visible creation, the heavens and the earth, will all wear out like a garment. In contrast to Messiah, who's the same, who never changes. He's eternal. And there we get the divinity, the deity of the Lord Jesus, of Messiah in Hebrews chapter 1. He's a divine person, in contrast with his creation, which will wear out like an old garment. And so this is what the end of verse 9 is referring to. Now, verse 10 and verse 11 are two related subjects. Verse 10 gives us the path of faith. Verse 11 gives us the path of unbelief. See, the path of faith is when there is no light, we rely on God's word, we get light. But the path of unbelief, we read that, "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves like firebrands and walk in the light of your own fire." That is, we make our own way. We reject God's word. We have our own worldview, our own philosophy, and so on. That's the path of unbelief. Let's rather, dear brother and sister, rely on God's word. Let's be like the true disciple and be disciples of ourselves, disciples of our God, and hear him every morning. Have a devotional time each day with him. Remember that. Have a blessed day. Amen.